You're listening to audio from Grace Community Church in Anger, North Carolina. More information about Grace Community Church can be found at graceccnc.org.
Couple of announcements. Next Sunday morning, you've already heard these announcements, but next Sunday morning we're going to have one service outdoors, and it'll be at 10 o'clock. Bring your own chairs. If the weather is bad, we'll have the two regular services inside at 9 and 10:45. We don't know what the weather's going to be. The weather app on your phone was calling for 13 to 17 inches of snow, and not that long ago, within a few days of the snow actually arriving, what little bit did arrive. But we'll make you aware of what the plans are by no later than Friday evening. Just plan on one service outside at 10 o'clock unless you hear otherwise from our weather team. There won't be any concern about the weather on Friday evening for our Good Friday service at 6 p.m. Just I want to encourage you to do your best to make it for that. This service is going to combine elements of Maundy Thursday and Good Friday services and activities, and you will be blessed. If the crucifixion is, as John Stott says it is, the turning point of all history, then may I encourage you to make your best effort to be here. We will provide childcare for infants and toddlers, so please be here Friday night, 6 o'clock. So if you're new to Grace, we are currently working through, as a church, a series on the book of Revelation on Sunday mornings. But Allison and I have been in Australia for the last 3.5 weeks. and then today's Palm Sunday, next Sunday is Easter. But the Sunday after, we'll jump back into Revelation. Typically, this would be a Palm Sunday service, but it's not, or a Palm Sunday sermon. And although we've been thinking about Palm Sunday all day long, it's not going to be a Palm Sunday sermon. If you're new and you want to catch up on the Revelation series, there are sermon, audio, manuscripts, and notes all available on our website. Well, it is good to be back home with our church family. Allison and I had a wonderful time in Australia, catching up with good friends, some of whom Allison has known all her life, or most of her life. Anyway, we spent the first 3 days of our trip in Melbourne, Australia, and outside of the coffee that Tristan McGee roasts, it's the best coffee in the world in Melbourne, Australia. Has nothing to do with the sermon, but I just thought I'd report it. Can't help it. But Mike is one of our supported missionaries. Mike and Sarah are our supported missionaries. He works with the center. Actually, he leads the Center for Biblical Preaching. And looks like the Raiders are going to be here in October, and we may be able to have a seminar where those who are interested in preaching as laymen, if you think God is calling you into ministry, can participate. So more about that later, but that's pretty exciting. We also were able to spend a few days with Jenny Tate. We had a long lunch with Jenny Tate, who is a former Grace member. Many of you know Jenny. I wouldn't be surprised if some of you are here as a result of Jenny inviting you to church. She's a real evangelist, studying at Moore Theological College in Sydney, which is really more of a seminary than it is an undergrad school. Jenny sends her love to all of you. It was so good to see her. One of the blessings in communing with people from other countries, whether you meet them on their home turf or if the Lord brings them here to us, is that they will say the same things you already know are true in Scripture. And yet they'll say it in such a way that it just expands your understanding of that verse. It's like it's a new facet on the diamond of truth that already belongs to you from God's Word. And the sermon today is going to focus on the breadth of Scripture that speaks to every area of our lives. Now, there are several chapters in the Bible that are known for their primary emphases, different emphases that they have, or the emphasis this particular chapter has is such and such. So if I were to say, what is the love chapter of the Bible? You would say 1 Corinthians 13, right? What is the faith chapter of the Bible? Hebrews 11. What is the resurrection chapter of the Bible? 1 Corinthians 15. And today we're going to look at portions of a chapter in the Bible that speak to the power and beauty of God's Word. So, of course, we will be turning to Psalm 119. Thank you. Thank you for that overwhelming response. No, I'm just kidding. It's tricky, isn't it? Even if you know the answer, you're scared to say it because you don't want to hear, thank you for playing. So if you have a Bible, I know a lot of you bring your phone for the Bible, and that's okay. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But this one will really be good. If you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 119. And if you're not sure where the Psalms are located in Scripture, just turn right to the middle, and you'll be close. You'll be very close. The Psalms are right in the middle of the Bible. Now, Psalm 119 is an elaborate acrostic. It has 22 stanzas, and each stanza follows the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet. So there are 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Each stanza contains 8 verses, and all of those verses start with the letter of the alphabet. Now, if you've opened your Bible, you'll probably see it's got the headings in your Bible for those different letters of the alphabet. Aleph is the first, and then Bet, or Bet, and then Gimel, and so on. And each of those verses in the Hebrew begins with that letter of the alphabet. If the original language of the Old Testament were English, then we would have A, B, C, and all those first 8 would begin with A, the next 8 would begin with B. Each word would begin with that letter of the alphabet. There are 176 verses in Psalm 119. So you can imagine that an exegesis of each verse is going to, we're going to be here a while. Second service, you know, just have to figure something out. Kidding. There are 8 different Hebrew words used for Scripture in Psalm 119. In the English, we read law, word, commandments, testimonies, etc. But there are 8 Hebrew words that are referring to Scripture. Since God's Word informs every area of our lives, and since God's Word always accomplishes what it was intended to do, then Psalm 119 is a treasure trove of blessing and guidance, assistance, power, comfort, just to mention a few benefits. Today we're going to look at quite a few verses from Psalm 119 under 3 different categories. I do hope that you'll be motivated to spend more time in the Word after today's message from Psalm 119. We'll begin by reading the second stanza in the Word, or in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. It's our custom to stand as the Word is being read, so if you would, please stand. I will be reading from the English Standard Version. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your Word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thank you and be seated. When you read Psalm 119, it might seem, for those of us who live in New Testament days and we're familiar with the gospel, it might feel a little heavy on the law focus. Indeed, the psalmist is pointing to Torah, or the first five books of the Bible, and law is synonym for word used in Psalm 119. If you see law or word, it's likely translating the word Torah. Now, Torah is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and it's the law, it was the foundation, not only for the relationship that the people had with God, but the foundation, it's like the Hebrew Constitution. It's a lot longer than our Constitution. So everything was based on Torah. In these New Testament days, we know that the Scripture is always pointing to Jesus. In fact, he said in John 8 to the Pharisees, "Search the Scriptures. You think that just because you know the Scriptures, you have eternal life, but you've missed the whole point. They're pointing to me." So we recognize that Scripture is pointing us to Jesus. I don't want to make too much of this, but as we go through these verses from Psalm 119, think of substituting the name Jesus whenever you see a synonym for Scripture, such as law, testimonies, precepts. Reading verses 9 through 11 again, it would work like this. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to Jesus. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from Jesus. I have stored up Jesus in my heart that I might not sin against you. So let's get to it quickly. I'll move quickly. And if you're going to take notes, you'll need to write fast. But all of these verses are included in the sermon notes that you saw in the QR. You can get to by the QR code that was just on the screen, or it's on the back of your bulletin, so that you don't have to write so much. There'll be three different categories to organize our thoughts. And we'll begin with what the Bible is to us. It is, first of all, water for cleansing. How can a young man keep his way pure or cleanse his way? Do you see this sort of a deeper meaning to this than you might imagine at the first? Not only does it keep you from sinning, but it cleanses you when you have sinned. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Ephesians 5 speaks of washing with water through the word. If you are young, you are passionate. You're passionate about the right things, and you're passionate about the wrong things. How can you keep your way pure or cleanse your way? By guarding your heart with the word and allowing it to wash over you and cleanse you. Second, the word is a wealth and a treasure. It's wealth and a treasure. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Can you imagine your life without a Bible? If someone came up to you and said, "I'll give you $1 million, but you'll never again have access to God's word in any form," would you take it? I hope not. 10 million? A billion? Well, if you've been in the Word long enough, you recognize that this life is just like, it's this. But eternity never ends. And this Word leads us to eternity. Your Bible may have cost very little. And by the way, Bible sales are up. That's good news. But what a treasure it is to us. Third, Scripture is a companion and friend Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Remember, we could say, Jesus is my delight. He is my counselor. The author of Psalm 119 was a stranger. Verse 19, I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. And he was rejected. Verse 23, even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. The Word was his counselor. Have you ever felt alone, confused, even condemned? But you pick up your Bible and life begins to make sense again. That's because the Holy Spirit is in your life, pointing you to God's Son, his Word, his ways. Fourth, Scripture is a song to sing. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. This happens over and over and over. Even though we don't collaborate, before the service about who's going to say exactly what. Burt Wallace said this morning the very things I was going to say here. When he was talking about all of the service is a worship. Look, David Calvert often reminds us that all facets of our worship on Sunday morning inform the covenant family of God with his Word. Have you ever learned about God in the songs that we sing during prayer time, from the benediction? When you are in the Word, you will have a song in your heart no matter your circumstances. And look, if you're struggling with depression right now, I'm so sorry. I know how difficult that can be. And that may feel like a mockery to you. Hang in there. When you're going through the worst of times and you don't know what to do, just do the right thing and be in the Word. It will minister to you in time. Fifth, the Word is honey. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. How sad to be content with the artificial sweeteners of the world that the world offers when the delicious, nourishing, soul-refreshing honey of God's Word is always available to us. As we were going through, the duty-free area, the airport the other day in Australia, I saw Melaleuca honey. I love that Melaleuca honey. And I reached for it, and I saw the price, and I reached back. I pull back. This is free. This is free. This is ours for the taking and for the pleasure that it gives us, affords us. Sixth, the Word is a lamp. Your Word, verse 105, you know it, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Light is a beautiful thing in a very dark place, is it not? The light not only shows us what the messes that we have made of the dark, but it also helps us to keep from making more messes in the dark. And it guides us along very dangerous paths. Seventh, the Word is great spoil. Verse 162, I rejoice at your Word like one who finds great spoil, great treasures. After you go through a battle in this life, I'm not talking about the battles of life in general, but whatever you're going through right now, afterwards, the victory is yours in the Word. It's with you all along, but maybe you can't see the sense of it. Maybe you don't understand this going in any way except failure. But the victory is yours in the Word. You will find delight in having seen when you look back and you see that God's truth has been played out in your life. ask the Lord to give you a heart that is content with allowing Him to fight your battles. Ask the Lord for a heart that is content with allowing Him to fight your battles. I commit myself to let the Lord fight my battles all the time. And all the time I go back on my commitment, because I just want to make sure that everything's going to be. You ever had something that it just troubles you so much and you feel like, this is going to overwhelm me? But then when you get to the place that you cannot do anything else, you just rest. And that peace of God that passes understanding floods your soul. And then you will find far better that He fight our battles than we fight our battles. Eighth, the word is an inheritance. Verse 11, your testimonies, verse 111, your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. It's surprising how quickly we find ourselves taking the Bible for granted, even if we're all in on a certain day, then the next day we're just not. Just think of the people who would give anything to have access to a Bible. Now look, I probably use this analogy. I do it in spurts. Don't do it for years, and then I'll do it three times in a year. So I probably used this analogy recently, but some of you haven't heard it. I heard somebody say it years ago, and it really convicted me when I was very young. If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence in your relationship with Scripture to convict you? For instance, if you're on the stand and the prosecuting attorney comes up and he says, let me ask you a question. So you say you're willing to die for Jesus. That's right. Where do you learn about Jesus? In God's Word. So essentially you're saying you would be willing to die, because if you're convicted, you could get the death penalty. You'd be willing to die for this book. That's right. I'd be willing to die for God's Word. All right, another question. Have you ever read this book? Well, yes, I've read portions of this book. I've read the New Testament, almost all of the New Testament, some of the Old Testament. Wait, you're willing to die for the truth that is here, and you haven't even read it? No further questions. That'd be pretty convicting. Now, if I were to ask how many of you have read the Bible all the way through, probably a majority of you would, because a number of you have committed to reading through every year. And when you won't know the benefit of reading through every year for another 20 or 30 years, but one day it's going to make, you're going to be so glad that you made that commitment. Reading the Bible does not ensure your relationship with the Lord, but one thing we do know is that there is no relationship with God apart from the truth of His Word. The Bible is an inheritance and a heritage for God's people. So in addition to telling us what God's Word is, Psalm 119 tells us what the Bible does. What does it do? Well, first of all, it blesses, verses 1 and 2. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. Scripture points us away from sin and toward God. As we respond properly to God's Word, then we're blessed. Not in a bless your heart, Southern kind of way, but in a real God blessing us kind of a way. Second, it gives life. Turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. You know what? One of the biggest problems every one of us has, every one of us in this room has, we spend too much time looking at worthless things. Scripture, this prayer, Lord, keep me from looking at worthless things. Give me life in your ways, or give me life in Jesus. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal worthless things to you that enslave you, and ask him to replace them with his word. The New Testament affirms the life-giving qualities of Scripture. 1 Peter 1:23 says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Have you ever been reading Scripture? And you can almost feel yourself changing. The Holy Spirit is working in you. This is a living and abiding word of God. When you read the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who mourn over sin, for they shall be comforted. Do you feel yourself, your whole perspective, your whole being changing? It's the Holy Spirit working with the life-giving, abiding word of God. Third, the Bible gives strength. Verse 28, my soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. So does this describe you? Is there anyone here whose soul is melting away from sorrow? Anyone overwhelmed, drained both physically, emotionally, and even spiritually? You'll find strength in God's word. Fourth, the Bible imparts wisdom. Verse 66, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. So where do you find wisdom? What shapes your opinions and directs the ways that you interpret and interact with the world? Do not go to the Word to confirm your beliefs about life. And that's what a lot of us do. But go to the Word to find instruction and judgment and wisdom about God's ways, knowledge, instruction. When you come to the Word in faith, you're going to say, as I've said so many times, oh my, that hurts because I've been wrong about this or that. Look, as well as I think I know the Word, it's very easy for me to justify my attitudes or my actions and to turn away from God's design for my life. But if I'm constantly in the Word, I'm constantly being brought back to the place that pleases God and in which God blesses me. So when you're in the Word, you're going to say something like, Lord, forgive me. Put it in my heart to forgive those who have wronged me. Let me be humble as I serve my brothers and sisters, and as I present Christ to a lost world. Many of these verses are prayers that we've been reading. And this is a risky prayer, don't you think? Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Fifth, it creates friends. Verse 63, I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. Ricky Lee and I share music with each other a lot of times it's country music, which I never thought I'd like country music of any kind. But look, when I'm depressed, I can listen to sad music and it somehow gets me out of my funk. I don't know what it is. Well, this one that he sent me was so depressing. You know, I didn't know if I was going to be able to get up this morning. But it's really, really true these were some sad songs. And I wish that I could remember how I was going to connect it, but I don't. So, I mean, it's not in the notes. It'll come back. Just one thing you can always know, it was brilliant when I forgot it, right? Yeah. Then I'll think of it and you'll say, oh, not so brilliant. I know what it was. It's from the scripture. It's what made me think. It's so sad. This guy's singing about Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, most lonesome time in the world. And I'm thinking, we couldn't wait to get back to you guys. We worship with St. Philip's Anglican Church, and it's Allison's former church when she was in Australia, there in Sydney. But we couldn't wait to get back with you. And it was so sad to think about. Sunday is the most lonesome time of the week. Thinking, here's a man that doesn't know the Lord. It's like James Taylor said many years ago. I'm a jealous agnostic because I don't believe what Christians believe, but I see the community that they have, and I'm jealous of that. Because this community is unlike any other community. Maybe that's why when it hurts, it really hurts. It's no in between. It's kind of really good or really painful. Even if you've endured pain, hang in there. It'll come around if you'll trust God. Scripture creates the best kinds of friends. It doesn't mean that all things are well at all times or good at all times. But the Word provides the means for us to work through the difficult spots. Fearing the Lord doesn't make us perfect, nor does it make for perfect relationships, but it points us to the one who makes all things new. Sixth, and by the way, sometimes we just can't allow the Lord to make all things new in our lives until we realize what a wreck what we've got is, from experience as well as the Word. Sixth, it gives comfort, verses 50 and 76 and 92. Let your steadfast love comfort me, verse 76 says, according to your promise to your servant. So if you're taking notes, go ahead and write those verses down quickly. But then please close your eyes and listen to these other two verses that are listed here. Verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. Verse 92. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Thank you, Lord, for being with us in affliction. Seventh, the Word gives direction. Verse 133. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Look, Scripture talks about this over and over. The sin that so easily besets us, Hebrews 12. Your sin is not my sin, and vice versa. But something is seeking to get dominion over us. But if our steps are steadied by God's instructions from His Word and His promises, then even if we fall, a righteous man falls, gets up seven times. This may be the most important verse that we've read today, except that all the verses we have read today are the most important. How easy it is to go astray. It's why both Sunday mornings and home groups are so very important. To hear the Word and receive the guidance that will keep us from the siren songs that are just off the edges of the narrow road that leads to heaven, mixed metaphor that may be. God's word gives direction. It's one of the many things that the Bible does. The last category we'll consider directs our response to Scripture. What is our response to the Bible? What should it be? First, we are to love it. Verses 24 and 97, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You know, when people say, I'm not sure I want to go to heaven. I mean, it'd be boring, wouldn't it? Sitting around on clouds and playing harps all day and just flitting off here and there. It's just a totally wrong conception of the new heavens and the new earth. And there are times where, okay, I've got Scripture coming out my ears. Ask the Lord constantly to refresh your spirit and to see the beauty and the benefit from His Word so that our response will be what it ought to be. Look, the way you treat your Bible, think of it this way. The way you treat your Bible is the way you treat Christ. To love Him is to love the Word. Now, don't make the mistake the Pharisees did. You search the Scriptures, you think you have eternal life, but they are they which point to me, Jesus said. So I'm not saying to make, we can make an idol out of the Bible itself. But the Word ought to be a delight and not a disappointment or drudgery. Give Scripture the place of respect that it deserves. And that, look, I know we're all different, and I've said it before. I said, this could be legalistic, and somebody told me afterwards, yeah, that's legalistic. It may be. I don't know. But I don't know. I heard it early in my Christian life. I don't want to put anything on top of the Bible. I don't do this. I just can't. If I see a Bible in your home, I'll try not to let you see it. If there's stuff on it, I'm going to sort of take it off. And, you know, it's like straightening the pictures in someone's in home. But I want to do that because we ought to have respect for God's Word. Give Scripture the place of respect it deserves. It's God's Word. Second, prize it. Verse 128. I bet you're thinking along with me this morning how easy it is to take this for granted. Verse 128 says, therefore I consider all your precepts to be right. I hate every false way. To hold the Bible in high esteem is the mark of a true saint. I hear so many people today, this could go badly wrong. I don't want it to. I don't want you to know understand what I'm trying to say. There's so many people who elevate the Holy Spirit to a place that is above the Father. It's above the Son. It's above the Word. But here's the thing. The more you read, the more you understand that the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are almost synonymous. He was the author of the Spirit. He gives light to the Spirit, understanding to us. And the Spirit points to Jesus. That's His role. That's why we talked about not long ago, the three persons of the Trinity. Are they equal or is there order? Yes, is the answer. God the Father is the first person of the Spirit of the Trinity. Jesus is the second person. The Spirit is the third person. The Father sends the Son. The Son and the Father send the Spirit. And the Spirit exists to glorify, to exalt the Son, and to carry out God's plan. And He has written the Word. So, the Spirit is the author of Scripture. He makes it come alive in our hearts. He leads us to Jesus through His Word. And he will never lead us to do anything that contradicts the truth of Scripture. And don't you hear that a lot today? Look, a surefire way to shut down a conversation is, well, that's what the Holy Spirit told me. And you're like, let's look in here. That's not what the Holy Spirit seems to be telling everybody else, but that's what he told me. So always judge what the Spirit is telling you according to the Word, and as Martin Luther said, the public interpretation of Scripture. Nobody gets a private interpretation of Scripture, but we all are invited to the public interpretation of Scripture. There's no other body of truth that determines our eternal destiny. Now, understand this. It doesn't mean that nothing outside the Bible is true. 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil associations, corrupt good manners, comes from a pagan playwright some 400 or 500 years earlier. It became part of Scripture. All truth is God's truth, but there is no other body of sacred writings through which we are given life and through which, apart from which, God has revealed himself. No other writings beyond Scripture. Third, study it. Verse 7. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. 12 times the psalmist says, teach me. Studying the Bible isn't always easy because it requires the whole heart. Verse 2 says, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek them with their whole heart. Fourth, memorize it. Verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. While memorizing Scripture is much easier for those of you who are under 30 than it is for those of us who are over 30, slightly, this is for all ages. Joshua was not a young man when Yahweh commanded him to store up God's word in his heart in Joshua 1:8. I'm so glad that Ricky has led us into memorizing a verse or two every month. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6 this month. It's in your bulletin. I mentioned several weeks ago that with the help of the staff, I want to compile a list of the top 100 verses. You ought to at least know where they are, even if you don't memorize it. But especially for those of you who are younger, memorize these verses. But in my mind, it's grown into a much larger project, so I don't know when I'll get it or what it will look like. But the staff, I asked the staff to send me their favorite 10 or 15 verses. And it's not surprising that we all looked at a few verses that are really very important, but that we also had different verses that minister to us in different ways and think that it's important for everyone to know these scriptures. So one of the key benefits of memorizing Scripture is found in Psalm 119, verse 11. The Holy Spirit, of whom you should think is inextricably linked with Scripture, reminds us of God's expectations when we are tempted with sin. That alone is worth the effort of memorizing. Fifth, trust it. Then I shall have an answer for him who taunts me. For I trust in your word. How relevant this is in our day. If you believe and declare God's truth, you may find yourself to be rather unpopular, shall we say. Trust God's word about everything. To argue with Scripture is to argue with God. Sixth, obey it. Verse 8. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. James 1, 22 through 25 says that only a hearer of the word who is not an obedient child It's to deceive yourself and to look silly in the eyes of the world, like someone who looks in a mirror and then says, okay, I'm good for the week, and then goes on, and that's it. You never look back. Well, you're going to be looking pretty bad in a day or two, probably by the end of the day. We are called to obey, and we have the Holy Spirit living in us who enables us to obey God's word. And then last, declare it. Verses 13 and 26. Verse 13, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. The prospect of publicly declaring your allegiance to God's word may be more daunting to you than obeying it. You're like, yeah, I can do this, I can do this, this, and this. But to think about sharing my faith when the world thinks of things so differently, that's pretty. But look, we're really not obeying God if we don't declare his word, if we don't share the gospel with those who need to hear it, and if we don't stand up for the truth. The world is desperately thirsty for truth, and you have the cold, refreshing water of the gospel, and it doesn't mean that you just jump in with the Roman road, Romans 3, 23, 6, 23, 5, 8, 10, 9, and 10, 13. You got to memorize all of those. They're all on the top 10. I mean, the top 100, probably top 10. All those from Romans. It's not that you just jump into sharing the gospel, but when you engage people about how the world works and why it works the way that it does, you understand God and his ways, which you do after you read through scripture year after year. So this is a multi-year project. It's okay. Then people are quite interested. If you confidently declare your allegiance to the God of this Bible and thus your confidence in the truth of scripture, others will take notice. The more you know about scripture, the more you understand God's ways, the more others will be drawn to the truth if you share it with love. And it's all part of God's design and plan. I'm not saying that we're the ones doing it. God is the one making all of this happen through his Holy Spirit, through his word, pointing us to Jesus according to the Father's plan. So as we close today, it's important that you know that God has not only revealed himself to us in his word, but he's told us how to relate to him. By the way, that's just, look, people, when you're talking to people about the Lord, just a few little basic questions like, if we're going to know about God, it's going to be because he's revealed himself to us, right? We can't figure this out. And if God exists, I don't think we get to tell him who we ought to be. But if he's told us that this is how we are to relate to him and how the world works best, it's not going to happen any other way. And if you are here and think, I don't know about this stuff. I mean, this is very intriguing to me. But I thought being a Christian meant just doing the best you can and hoping everything works out all right. And that's why you're here even. So I want to go to church. Look, that's not the point. In the same way Jesus said, you got it wrong to the Pharisees, many of us get it wrong by thinking we've got to work our way to God. We're incapable. If God does not come down to us, we're doomed. We're sinful. And we can't stand in the presence of a holy God. But he sent his son Jesus, the one to whom all the word is pointing, to take on human flesh, 100% God, became 100% man, which enabled him to be a 100% perfect sacrifice. And he did so willingly for us. And when you acknowledge your sin before the Lord and call out to the Lord to save you, he will save you immediately. Psalm 119:94 is a good way to call out to Jesus. I am yours. Save me. For I have sought your precepts. For I've sought after Jesus. Look, if you struggle with doubting your salvation, this is one that at least the movie Martin Luther tells us that Luther called out to the Lord, I am yours, save me. It doesn't mean you're not saved. But if you struggle with doubting, just say, I am yours, save me. It's not that you must be born again and again and again and again. That's not the point. The point is that your trust is fully 100% in Jesus. I am yours, for I have sought after Jesus. Let's pray. Well, Father, we are very humbled as we stand in your presence. We didn't know we were in your presence until the Word told us that we were. We are convicted of our sin in the presence of holiness. Yet we are comforted with the love that you have shown us in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, may we cling to him. And as we commit to being in your word and to humbling ourselves to hearing from you, and may we rejoice, find confidence. May we obey, and may we share your word with the world. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Grace Community Church, located in North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this audio content to share with others. But please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Grace Community Church, go to graceccnc.org.